you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Do you believe in life after addiction? You better believe it. Now, the host of Life After Addiction.
That's right. Welcome back from a long break. Season 2, episode 16. We took a break for the summer and it rolled into a few extra months. We've had a lot of things going on. We're going to talk about that. You've probably heard about that in other episodes, but we're going to talk about it further with our banquet, with our chasing towards licensure for S2L. It has been a busy season, but today, very special episode. We have an in-studio / my office guest, Kyle Goen. How you doing?
Good, man. Thanks for inviting us in.
Yeah, I'm excited to talk with Kyle. You guys are going to be too. He also has a podcast called Family Cast. He does it with, or it's Family Cast with Kyle and Amy Goen. I believe
yeah,
it's the full
that's
name.
That's exactly right.
He does that with his wife. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But Kyle is the executive pastor at LifePoint Church. He has major leadership roles. He teaches, he gives staff leadership. He's basically gives leadership for all ministries of LifePoint. For those that don't know, LifePoint Church is a 5 campus church.
Yep, five campuses.
2 outside of the United States, 1 in Brussels, 1 in Bangkok,
that's
and
it.
3 here in Tennessee. So big work, big leadership. You've also served with your family. How many years were you in Brussels?
We were in Brussels for 3 years.
Okay. Yeah. Wow. That was a big
help start the work there. So exciting time.
Yeah. The campus there. You have your doctorate from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Yes. Right? And the Fort Worth, Texas.
Fort Worth, Texas. Why did you have to bring Texas up?
Oh, man.
You Texas boys. You and Bruce.
Listen,
you and Bruce. Y'all talk about is Texas.
You can get us. Well, you can get us out of Texas. You can't get Texas out of us, though.
I got you. Well, you know, I was on your show recently. You had Katie, my wife, as well on the show, and we just talked about our story and the ministry, and that was cool. And so, man, I wanted to have you here, and I learned some things I did not know as we were talking off. You have some family history of addiction and things
like
that.
Yeah, we do.
So tell us about it.
Well, Adam, first I want to say thank you so much for inviting me in. I appreciate that so much.
You're in the infamous Life After Addiction studio.
Well, it's awesome. It is awesome. And I want to say, man, I'm so appreciative of the work that you're doing and leading with S2L.
Yeah.
And it is impacting people around the world, impacting people here in Middle Tennessee, the United States. I've been a part with Bruce, I want to make sure and say, and
yeah.
I've watched Bruce teach that around the world.
Yeah.
And so you guys are having a not just a nationwide impact, you're having a global impact in what you're doing. So thank you guys for all that you're doing.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, man, my story kind of goes back to Texas, growing up there. I come from a family of addiction. Just to be real honest with you, I'll try to keep it concise. But man, even as I've been thinking about us having this conversation, wow, there's a lot of addiction in our background and in my background. I think probably some of my dad came from a home of addicts. My dad was 20 years older than my mom. If my dad were still living today, he would be 95.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so my dad was 20 years older than my mom. And, you know, that created some tension just in and of itself. Just that huge age difference. And it wasn't until later that I began to understand that, man, you know, my dad's had a marriage that failed prior to my mom. He had 2 boys. I think my mom was only, you know, less than 10 years older than my oldest half-brother. And that first marriage, his first marriage, ended in divorce because of drugs and alcohol.
Yeah.
My dad's dad was an alcoholic. He died in prison. He'd gotten in a fight, got drunk, got whooped, got beat up, was thrown in jail, and died of an aneurysm in jail. That kind of background kind of carried forward into my family. I think it's probably some of my earliest memories. I've said this before. I don't remember as a small child my dad being sober. I never remember that.
Wow.
I'm not saying that he wasn't. That's not a memory that I have, though. Mm. Some of my earliest memories are playing sports and wishing my dad weren't on the sidelines.
Mm.
You know, just he would show up drunk early in the mornings. And really, it was, looking back, he was still hungover from the night before, prior.
Yeah.
You know, you get in the car and I've heard it said the worst 15 minutes of a child's life is after a game riding home with a parent. Mm. Mine was made even worse because he was drunk. He was, I don't remember there being a lot of good things that he had to say. It was always why you couldn't do better.
Yeah.
But that intensified because of the alcohol even.
Yeah.
Okay. I remember us leaving home, having to leave home in the middle of the night. I lost count. I mean, 20, 25 times before they divorced.
Wow.
I have a little sister who was born. I was 5 years old, almost five. She came along. My dad had his first heart attack at the age of 42 while my mom was on floor two in the OBGYN delivering. Goodness. He had a heart attack and was on like the next level up.
Oh, my goodness.
And so
you were five.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
And so my dad was medically disabled, which just thrust him into, I mean, every day, all day, alcohol moved to prescription pills, which moved to, and then I had half brothers who were doing this along with him in our home. Our home had so much dysfunction, which led to us leaving in the middle of the night many times, or leaving after he had passed out, or
and would you just go to a hotel or family?
We like would
your mom's family.
We would go to my mom's family, and you know we got there and. My grandmother, we lived with my grandmother all those times we would leave.
Yeah.
My mom's dad was an alcoholic, and he was in a nursing home because of his alcoholism. She had brothers who alcoholics, and so all of this just was in our family, dysfunction and lies and people covering up for why my dad's not where he is, or why my uncle doesn't show up to this, or why our family's not getting together because of someone's always drunk, always high, something going on. I remember my dad sleeping at night with at different points in of time, sleeping with a gun beside him because he thought we were leaving.
Gosh.
I remember one night, I don't know what the explicit rating is on this. I remember one night my dad getting a little, he was drunk. He knew we were going to leave. Took both sets of car keys, put them in his underwear and went to bed.
Oh, man.
You know, that kind of thing. My parents divorced when I was in the fourth grade. My dad had gone in and out of rehabs.
Yeah.
He had gone through all the, at that point in time, just to be real honest with you, the only thing that we knew about was AA,
yeah.
12 steps.
Yeah.
And we heard often about he was an addict and that's all I'll ever be. And I'm hopeful I can overcome that.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of hope there, huh?
Yeah.
That's all I'll ever be. And I have hope just for today.
Yeah. I mean,
okay.
Honestly, I mean, and so they divorced when I was in the fourth grade. My dad went through rehab again, came out, made a lot of promises.
Yeah.
They remarried the beginning of my fifth grade year. And then by the end of my fifth grade year, they had divorced again.
Oh, my goodness.
I would tell you that during all that time, my only solace, just to be real honest with you, was the church.
Wow.
My mom, outside of the Lord and my wife, my mom is who I am today.
Wow.
I mean, she is a big part of that because she was a rock. She was a solid, she was a firm believer in Jesus. And she kept us in a church because that was where she knew that I was going to be around. That was the hope that I was going to be around good, godly, Christian men because there weren't any Christian men in my life. She kept me in sports. She wanted to know who my coaches were. because she had enough yahoos in our family that she wanted to make sure who are the men that were around. I told you I was living with my mom, my sister. We moved in with my grandmother, and my aunt lived next door. So I had, my mom was very intentional about making sure I was around good, godly men.
Yeah.
That was important to her.
Yeah. That's, I want to ask a question because the chaos that you just described, I mean, no, obviously a lot of our alumni, a lot of our listeners have been the ones causing the chaos, but we also have families, that listen that, that are the recipients of it. And I just, the stories that I hear are very similar of guys that come through the program, their childhood, awful things, and the chaos they cope with, which you found solace in the church, they're finding comfort in a bottle or something like that. And not only that, but they're justifying it because they saw a parent doing it. So you found comfort in the church, and you, I want to know why. Instead of turning to the things that a lot of people turn to, because that's chaos, and you answered it, your mom made sure of it, but talk a little bit about that, and just you found rest and peace. So I'm guessing from a young age, from fifth grade, your relationship with the Lord probably began growing because you had a trust there.
Well, let me give you a little history on my testimony just a little, real quickly. You know, I was 5 years old. I remember being in church. Again, even as a five-year-old, seeing my dad never went to church with us. So my mom, like I said, she had us in church. I remember being a five-year-old, seeing little five-year-old buddies in the church I grew up with. If you wanted, if you were making some sort of spiritual decision, you had to go down front. At the end of the service, you talk to a pastor. I remember telling my mom, I want to go do what those guys are doing. I don't remember much about what happened. I was five. My mom filled out a piece of paper. I will tell you that that's not when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. I don't discount what happened at five because it was at that five-year-old level that I think Jesus became a real person, and this must be somebody that is important, and we come to this place, this building, all the time. And so I recognize that. It wasn't until, I mean, we had gone through divorces, I was in church, all these things, but it wasn't until I was about 13 that I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Man, I knew all the right answers, Jesus, God, church, Holy Spirit, you know, fill in whatever the Sunday school answer, whatever you had in Sunday school or whatever, that was the answer.
You could regurgitate.
I could handle that, but it became real to me at the age of 13. And at the age of 13, I surrendered my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was confronted with the fact that I had put faith in all kinds of different things, but I'd never trusted Jesus for. So Christ was alive. He was real in my life. He was alive in my heart. And so with that, I wish I could tell you, like a lot of teenagers, that everything was perfect at that point. You know, late in my high school, early in my college, I personally began to experiment with drugs. Or excuse me, I guess alcohol, to be honest with you. It was alcohol. And I remember one day, I was probably 21, I was living with a buddy, and I remember waking up one morning going, wait a minute, what are you doing? You are in a spot that you said you would never be in. Because one of the things I desired, and I remember the day that I said, I never want to be my dad. I never want to be my half-brothers. The name Goen in my hometown, I said, I want to change it.
Wow.
And I woke up going, you're doing the exact same thing you said you'd never do. And I remember getting up, loading all my things up, moving back to my parents' house. And there are buddies I've not seen in 30 years.
Wow.
Because I had to break that off.
Yeah.
And I will be real honest with you. I wish I could tell you it was willpower, but I know that it was the Holy Spirit in me that gave the power to do that.
And the conviction.
And the conviction, yes.
Wow. So when speaking of the conviction, now we're 21. This had to have been around the time that you felt that God was calling you into ministry or calling you to do something. because that kind of conviction, that kind of reaction where I'm, that's impressive. Not patting you on the back, but your response to the Spirit of God. Hey, I'm not going to be that. God's convicting me that I'm sinning against Him. I'm going to do something radical. I'm packing everything up.
Well, when I was 13, I surrendered my life to Christ. Probably about a year later, I felt like, man, I mean, even as a young teenager, God was calling me to something with my life.
And you knew it.
And I knew it.
Wow.
I knew it. Yet for the next, 5 or 6 years, there were periods of time when I didn't live like that. And here's what I know. I know that when I laid my head down at night, that the Holy Spirit convicted me of what I had done that night or the next morning when I woke up. That's how I know that I was a follower of Jesus, though I was not allowing Him to shine forth in my life because I had conviction. And I know that you've probably got guys in your ministry even, and people who've gone through, how about that? They've even gone through and who now give testimony that, yeah, I was a follower of Christ, and I know that, though I didn't allow Him to live through me because when I laid my head down at night, I felt conviction.
Yeah.
That's only the Holy Spirit that does that.
And there's a difference between worldly conviction and Holy Spirit conviction. Worldly conviction, I think people can, no, I felt bad about doing that. And well, that's not what we're talking about because worldly conviction, a lot of times will roll back on you.
Yes.
I feel sorry for myself, or it's someone else's fault. I'm angry now. Godly conviction is I've sinned against God.
Yes.
Right?
And that,
and it's, I'm confessing and repenting. I know what I did was wrong and it's on me. And so that's clearly a difference, right? And I explain that because a lot of times when I talk about, man, I felt conviction. And that's how I said the same thing. I knew that I was saved because I for this period of time, even though I was living like a, knocking on the gates of hell, I knew that I was saved at this point because I had conviction. Well, I feel bad about stealing stuff too. I don't, well, no, that's not what I mean, right? And so I break it down.
Yeah, it's much deeper than just I feel bad. I got caught. This was, I was convicted to a core that said, I've got to do something. I've got to change. I can no longer do this. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't do it on my own.
Right.
It took the church.
Yeah.
I ran back to my church. Mm. And I got people around me who were praying for me, who were walking with me. My friends had to change. The people I ran with had to change.
Yeah.
And so from there, I just said, listen, I'm going all in. I'm thankful that the Lord, I never got to where my dad, my stepbrothers or my half-brothers or I never got to where my half brothers and my uncles and my dad were. I never got there.
Praise God.
It is a grace of the Lord that the Holy Spirit woke me up that I had, something's got to be different here. This is not who you've proclaimed to be. And so I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. Yeah. So I want to do a transition now. There's a lot of relatability that the life, your childhood and the things you grew up, man, that you're singing someone else's story too, right? Even Bruce's story is very similar to that.
Yeah.
But like, unlike going to the church, he turned to his father's vice.
Yeah.
But I want to transition now because one of the things that Katie and I love, and I told you this on your podcast, your show Family Cast is about the family. Mm. Family Cast with Kyle and Amy Goin. Guys, go and check it out. It's a very incredible resource that just talks about real issues, everyday issues, pornography.
Yeah.
Media, like technology and how to raise your kids. You do a lot of, it's like sitting at the table as you're setting. Right?
Well, our little byline, if you will, is we're talking about marriage and family, marriage, parenting, and all things family.
Yeah.
So anything that touches that.
Yeah. And so God, not only with the leadership of being an executive pastor and having to guide other leaders, you're a leader of leaders, right? You're guiding other pastors, other leaders, in ministry and just offering the gifts that God's given you, but you have a heart for family and men being fathers and good husbands. Talk about that. Share with us just the heart that God's given you for men, because you know S2L, we're an all male facility. Now, women listen to this podcast, so be careful.
Yeah,
you know, I have a heart for men too, and I believe biblically when God can capture the heart of a man, an entire family can really have a different aspect going on.
Well, for me personally, that comes out of the fact that I didn't have a dad in my home.
Wow.
My mom did remarry when I was 10th grade. I had a stepfather, and man, he was awesome.
Oh, wow.
He was awesome. I will tell you that I was a knucklehead, bonehead 10th grader that had a man and five stepbrothers come into my family. And so I'm one of these guys that, you're not my dad. Mm. Looking back, listen, he was awesome. He wanted to make sure we were in church, and he did everything that he could to help me have a godly example. But as far as a father,
yeah,
I didn't grow up with that.
Yeah.
And so I had to look to other people for that. I had to find role models. And so at that point, it became very important for me that I want to be that for my own boys, my own young men.
Yeah.
And as I began to try to focus on being the man that my dad wasn't for my boys, man, I had other guys who started asking us, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And so I would just try to, I tried to be one person who is a step or two ahead, telling the people one step behind me, this is what I'm doing.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. And I love the show premise too, because you guys get in there and you talk about real life things that you and Amy have gone through.
Yeah.
And you're open about when you miss the mark.
Listen, we're not perfect.
Yeah.
I mean, listen, people who are perfect are hard to identify with.
Yeah.
You know, in my opinion. And so we're not perfect. We screw up, we mess up, those types of things.
Yeah.
Adam, there was a Bible study that I went through probably, oh my goodness, it's probably 15 years ago. It's by a guy named Robert Lewis. It was called Authentic Manhood. Mm. And in that, he gave, we go back in that Bible study and you look through your past to what made you who you are. What were those things that stopped you at a certain point that gave you difficulty? Because, you know, we do bring a lot from our past to the present.
Yeah.
You know, we're shaped. We're shaped by broken people, and we are broken people. So we've got to look at what was in our background.
Yeah.
And in that, there were four statements that he makes that you spend a whole semester, nearly a whole year, going through in that Bible study.
Oh, wow.
One is he says that real men reject passivity.
Yeah.
Real men reject passivity. And he bases all of this out of the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And he talks about how Adam was passive. He wasn't there leading his wife. And
we did an entire episode on passivity. I think it was, I don't know, season two, it was 14 or 15.
So real men are they're not passive. He says real men accept responsibility.
Yeah.
Real men aren't passive. They accept responsibility. Real men lead courageously. Mm. And then real men expect the greater reward, God's reward.
Yeah.
I will be real honest with you. Those four statements have been guiding principles in me about what it means to be a real man. That I have to listen when it comes to taking the easy path. Listen, what God's best is not always the easy path. It's usually the road less taken, so to speak.
Yeah, you actually just preached a message at LifePoint. It rang so true. Hey guys, if you're doing kingdom work, expect pushback.
Yes.
Expect things to come up against you.
Yeah, there's an enemy that doesn't want you to succeed in what it is that the Lord has called you to do. So you don't want to be caught off guard.
For sure. Yeah. And even that last point, gosh, that's so brutal. That last point of the four points you made where it's saying the reward, the future glory almost. Mm-hmm. That's the part that's really hard. I mean, I talked about this in class the other day. You're not doing those first three points, the hard things that God's called us to. Sometimes it's beautiful, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's an incredible season of fruit. But a lot of times it's hard with the pushback, but you're not in these things for some current reward, right?
Nope.
And I'm reminded of the testimony of Moses, you know, just hard life, 80 years, 40 years of wandering, before the Exodus, 40 years afterwards, and then he never even makes it to the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't receive the earthly reward, but we're expecting the future glory. And I think, Kyle, when you boil this down, and I want to see your opinion on this when it comes to being the godly husband, the godly father, in addiction, identity is so important. like your identity in Christ. And you mentioned it earlier, talking about, you know, 12 steps and saying that you're an addict and there's no hope there. It is so important. The guys that come to us, the first thing and the everything, as we're like the 6 weeks, 12 weeks, however long they're with us, we're making sure they know what God says about them, who they are, and his promises, because it's so important about identity.
What are your thoughts? There's an old Puritan preacher that used to say and has written that you have to preach the gospel to yourself daily.
Yeah.
Not just to someone else, but to yourself. You have to remind yourself of that. Mm. And, there's a worship song out today called I Am Who You Say I Am.
Yeah.
And in there, I have to even, one of the reasons I love it is because, you know, it talks about I'm chosen, I am forgiven.
Do you want to sing it a little bit?
No. Okay. but I am those things. Who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Yeah.
And so when you're expecting the greater reward, God's reward, the only way you get there is by rejecting passivity, by accepting responsibility, and by leading courageously. And leading courageously, if I can't lead myself, I'm not going to lead anyone else.
Yeah.
So that first and foremost is for me. And knowing that, man, Lord, you've called me. You've called me to look like Jesus. And I don't have to do that on my own. You're going to do that for me. And the scripture says that he is going to conform me to the image of his Son.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't have to do that. He's going to do it. All I have to be able to do is to spend time with him and get to know him. You think about masterpieces, whether it's architecture, whether it's paintings, whether it's music. This podcast, it doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes time. It takes preparation. It takes, there's so much that goes into a beautiful painting, a beautiful song, the building of a building. And so those artists, those people, everyone, they've got to be able to lead themselves. They have to reject the fact that I'm tired today. I don't want to do this. Okay. They've got to accept responsibility for the fact that no one else can do this. I have to do this. And so those types of things are so important that I want men to begin to understand that.
Yeah.
Because I truly believe that as the man goes, so goes the family.
Yeah. Well, biblically, that God has ordained it in that aspect. And tell me what you think about this statement. The call of the gospel, come and die, right? So that you may live.
Mm-hmm.
And what are we, not physically coming and dying at some altar, but we are dying to our will. We are laying down our things. And I think being a father and a husband that pleases God is in the same aspect of I'm dying to my being God or my will and my stature. And you know what? Sometimes when I come home from work, the last thing I want to do is get on the floor and play with my kids, right? I want to sit in the couch or the chair. I got a chair that I love.
Yeah.
And I want to watch the game, or I want to watch something, or I just want to veg. I've earned it, right? I've worked all day, provided for my family. And what is that? You heard a lot of I. And I think the same call of the gospel to be the godly man that he's called you to be is not that you're just a punching bag or you're just like, life is, no, but God's saying that your greatest joy, your happiness, my glory, I am most satisfied. What is Piper's thing? God is most glorified when you're most satisfied in him. But because that's true life and you're going to find it in that. But the concept of laying it down, it seems so outside looking in, it seems so like, man, that's a lot of loss, right? That doesn't sound great at all. But we're telling them, I'm proclaiming to you guys, that is the design. That is the design. And I think so I asked you at the beginning, then I went on a rant. Tell me what your thoughts are on to be the godly man, to be the godly husband and father. It is kind of come and die. It's the call of the gospel.
It is the call of the gospel. What I'm thankful for, though, is that I have a lifetime for the gospel to be lived out. I'm not perfection today.
Yeah.
I won't be perfection until the day I see Christ.
Yeah.
And when I see him face to face. And so I had a a buddy say a long time ago that I stick to it and I use it. You know, it's not about perfection. It's about direction.
Yeah.
And so every day I want to get up and I want to take another step, two steps, three steps, whatever it is, towards Jesus. Yeah. I want to look like him. I'm going to fail, but I am going to try to die today.
Yeah.
I'm going to get up and I want to put myself on the altar, so to speak, where I'm, Lord, not me today, but you. Yeah. I try in the mornings before I get out of bed to make my very first prayer, Lord, I want this day to be about you.
Yeah.
And then it's, Lord, I want to spend time with you. I try to read his word. And then I'm asking you, Lord, each moment, make me more like you.
Yeah.
Each decision, trying to keep that in my mind. And there are days when there are moments in time where I don't. You need to hear that.
Oh, yeah.
But in that moment in time when I know and I recognize because the Spirit is alive in me and he prompts me, hey, that was not what you needed to do, then I turn.
Yep.
I want to turn right then.
Yep.
Not I'll get to it later. I want to turn right then. Lord, forgive me.
Yeah.
Let's start again.
That's, you know, so good. That's actually my measuring stick for growth. It's not how many days in a row do I think I nailed it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that. It's not how many days in a row do I think that I was a good father, a good husband, good leader, good pastor. It's not that. The measuring stick of when I feel like I am growing and in tune with God is how quickly do I respond to the conviction when I do fail? Because I know there's not going to be a ton of days in a row. It's when you do fail, when you do come home from work and you're jackleg to your wife, mm-hmm. how quickly am I to repent to God and seek forgiveness from my wife? Or does my pride swell up? Am I being prideful? And it's almost like this internal thing in my mind and in my heart of, you're not going to apologize. You're not going to apologize for that. And then you almost just have to, the godly man does. He repents to God first, right? I've offended you. But then it's like, I'm immediately, and you need to do it quick. For me, I need to do it quick because if I fester on it, it's just pride swelling up. And so, hey, baby, you know, I was out of line there. And even if my point is right, I'm not saying that I'm wrong. If I am, I am. But the way I spoke to you there, I wouldn't allow any man to speak to you that way. And I apologize. And that's, I'm sorry. And I'm it's not you, it's me.
Well, but I want, it doesn't matter what it is. Success doesn't, rarely does success happen overnight. And when it does, you're always worried about the ones who have success overnight because the money's mm-hmm. gone quickly. The business has gone quickly.
Good point.
The one that is the most successful is the one who puts in the daily work each moment, each day. And we are so worried. Let me say this. I am so worried about the end result, the destination, so to speak, that I forget about the process and the journey. And listen, what the Lord is concerned about so much is what happens right now, this yeah. next moment,
yeah.
this next moment. And, getting to the beach or when you're on the beach is great.
Yeah.
We hate the drive to the beach so often, but some of the greatest memories, some of the greatest growth, some of the greatest things that happen is what happens between the time you leave your house and you arrive there. We laugh the most about things looking back. We remember that, remember this, and we discount the process and the journey. And listen, so many guys today, so many men today are worried about the end result, and we forget to look at today.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be short-sighted. Listen, if we want the end result to be something, today matters.
Yeah.
This moment matters. It's probably been 6 years ago. I've not been perfect in this. It's probably been 10 years ago, to be real honest with you. I'm not perfect in this.
Hey, I won't make fun of you for being old like I did on your show.
Well, I am. I had somebody recommend to me, why don't you begin reading the book of Proverbs? There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. Why don't you read the one? So like if it's the 15th of the month, why don't you read Proverbs chapter 15. The next day, you read Proverbs 16. I've been doing that now for about 10 years.
Wow.
I can't say I've been perfect at it by any stretch of the imagination, but I've just tried to keep that practice in my life. And one of the things that I think that I hear, and one of the things that I recognize is that I look like more like Jesus today, I think. My mind is being trained in wisdom. I'm not going to say I'm a wise person, but it's being trained in wisdom.
Yeah.
I wish I could tell you that I have the book of the book memorized. I don't. But the Lord at the right moment begins to bring a passage to mind to me, or a verse, or hey, hold your tongue here.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, there's a lot of talk in there about being a sluggard, being slack, not accomplished. Hey, get up. You need to do this thing, because Proverbs speaks about this type of man. Hey, guard your eyes, because if you're not careful, your eyes are going to lead you in places they don't need to be. Watch your feet, where your feet are taking you. To me, Proverbs is all about the daily life. And so, man, I want to encourage men. I seek to try to encourage men. You worry about the next step. When you worry about the next step, the next 10 steps are going to be okay. Yeah. Worry about this step. And I don't mean like the 12 steps. I mean like...
No, I got you.
I mean like walking with the Lord in this moment. And when we have the proper identity as a son, and a son who wants to please his father, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible about,
that's good.
You know, I'm a master, or God's the master, I'm the slave, I've been bought, and I believe all those things. But I'm telling you, as a dad with a son, two sons, a daughter, I want to be the type of son to the father, and I want to be the type of father to my sons that I see reflected in Scripture. So if I want my sons and my daughters to walk in obedience, then I need to model obedience.
Yeah, that's good.
And as I focus on what is the next thing that the Lord wants me to do, how I speak to my wife, how I respond to people, if I can't control those things, I'm not going to control a whole lot.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's good. Like, I love the practical guys. So we're giving, if you're hearing this and you're just like, I'm just struggling with this being a godly man. Well, you just heard practical. Kyle, for the last decade, and he has his doctorate from seminary. He's a pastor. He's studied God's word. And he, for 10 years, has gone through the book of Proverbs. Why? Because you can't forget where you left off. And if you messed up, you look down, today's the 17th, read the 17th chapter. There's something practical. But as we close out, I want you to go over the four things that you mentioned earlier. And I always know that it's a good episode when you hit the record button. Next thing you know, you look up, it's been 40 minutes, right? We've been talking and it's been flowing really good. I'm so thankful. But would you close out with just recapping the four points from the men, a godly man, being a righteous man, and then just final thoughts that you have?
Well, one, I want to make sure and say, I think it was by a guy named Robert Lewis,
that's right.
Authentic Manhood.
Authentic
I think
manhood.
Today right. That has been repackaged and redelivered in a thing called the 33 series for men. You can probably find it online, Amazon, somewhere along those lines. But the principles that he speaks of, those statements are real men reject passivity.
Yep.
Real men accept responsibility. Real men lead courageously. And real men expect a greater reward, God's reward. Those are the types of things that the Lord's planted in my heart that I've tried to pass on to my sons. We talk about them. They became ways that we could say, hey, you know, let's not be passive in this. This is an opportunity for you to lead. You know, hey, I'm expecting a greater reward. You want to put that away? Not that you're not going to be able to enjoy that. But today, you got something else to focus on.
Yeah,
I tried to implant that with my daughter, that this is the type of man you're looking for, those types of things. And so I think probably the thing I would want to leave is that no matter where you are, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're struggling today and you are ready to bail, or man, you're having a great day, I want you to know the Lord loves you. You're not alone.
That's right.
This can't happen. You can walk in freedom. We won't walk in freedom alone. We don't do it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit who resides within us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He has placed you within a body. Yes, as a follower of Christ, you're a part of the big church around the world. But he desires that you be involved in a local body.
That's right.
Because when you get involved in a local body, there are people who walk alongside you. He desires that we be vulnerable. When I say vulnerable, that we talk about things. That's difficult for men.
Yeah.
But I want you to know that when we do that, we find freedom.
Yeah.
And we begin to understand that I'm not doing this alone. Get in the Word. I want you to know this. There is freedom in the Word.
Yeah.
The living Word, Jesus Christ. But there is freedom in His written Word as you begin to read it. If you say, man, I don't know if I read well enough, I get lost, listen to it. Sit under it. Be in teaching. The Word is powerful,
yeah,
and it will change you and your family. I promise you.
Yeah.
I promise you.
Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thy Word is truth.
Right? Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path.
Yeah.
Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word is powerful.
Yeah.
You said something one time in Scripture. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Yeah.
What should our testimony be about? How the Word has changed us.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome, man. Great, great, great. Man, this is a good conversation. We've given good testimony, right?
Yeah.
Overcoming the enemy.
Yeah.
And some practical things. Obviously, go and check out Family Cast with Kyle and Amy Goen. Very, very, very good resource to man, I got young kids, right? And so I'm loving hearing that. Even you just talking about training your daughter to marry a godly man, I'm in trouble with my daughter. She's a firecracker. She's 2.5 now, but I just know she's going to give me trouble. So I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the time here and speaking to our guys. This is awesome. We're going to have to do it again.
I hope so. I'd love to. Hey, guys, listen, stay strong, stay in the Word, and I promise you, you are an overcomer, and you can overcome.
That's it. Life after addiction.
Life After Addiction is a production of S2L Recovery. If you have any questions you'd like answered on the podcast, email them to info@springtolife.net. That's info@spring2life.net. And for more information on addiction recovery, visit s2lrecovery.org.
Hey everybody, I'm Dale.
And I'm Tamara.
And we're hosts of the Kynos Project podcast,
where we help you tackle ancient Christian truths in everyday settings.
The word kynos means new, and that's exactly what we want to do on our podcast, bring something new from what is old in our faith.
And on this show, you might hear us explore topics like what the Bible has to say about student loan forgiveness, discuss how the Satanic Temple affects our view of religious liberty in America, or even question why is it that so many people are having rapture anxiety.
To learn more about the podcast, go to lifeaudio.com.